We live in a world of many, don't we? Many options. And if you don't believe that, just go to the dog food aisle at the grocery store. I mean, how many different versions do we need of basically the same thing? Many options. Many activities. I mean, you can keep yourself as busy as you want to be, with as many different things as you want to do, many activities, many people. Many people to see, to know, to love, to do life with, to get mad at, to fight with, to make up with. So many people. Many opinions, many preferences, many desires, many gadgets, many technologies, many devices, all of which adds up to many decisions. I mean, who, what, where, when, so many choices about what we'll do and where we'll go and who we'll spend time with, so many things. Now, in a world of many, if we talk about few or even one, that can feel limiting, can't it? I mean, if you went to a restaurant and there's only a few options to choose from or even just one, you might be disappointed. Is that it? Or if you go to the grocery store and you're looking for minute rice cups, and they only have one option, just one choice, you could be annoyed by their lack of selection. So few or one in a world of many all over the place all the time can feel very limiting. Or how about another view? You know, many can also be overwhelming, can't it? Sometimes. I mean, many can be exhausting. Many can be demanding. So, one, in a world of overwhelming, exhausting many, just one, while that could seem limiting, it could also be kind of appealing. There's an appeal to the simplicity of one, to the clarity of one. It's almost comforting or centering to be able to focus on just one. And I would suggest to you that just maybe we are made more for one than we are for many. That we're made for that kind of focus and simplicity in our lives that one can bring. And let me take you to a few scriptures that might point us in that direction. First, to Ephesians chapter 1. All of these are going to be from Ephesians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, this is Paul's letter, missionary church leader Paul writing to Christians in the first century in the city of Ephesus. He writes in these very grand terms in chapter 1, "With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment." Now, Paul has just piled on the drama there. We're talking about God's will, which is super important. God's will, which he intended in Christ, which was his goal in sending Jesus. And he didn't do it begrudgingly. It brought him pleasure to do it when the key moment came. What was it? Verse 10, "To bring unity," or oneness, "to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." That's God's will. That's the goal in sending Jesus. It's to bring unity, to gather together under one banner all of creation, if creation is a whole bunch of random numbers, it's to bring them all into one column and add them up into one sum under Jesus Christ. Paul says that's a way to summarize God's whole will and purpose is one. And you might wonder, well, what does that look like tangibly? Well, Paul goes on in chapter 2. He gives us one kind of tangible starting point, and this shows up in the life of the early church. Paul says that Jesus has brought together two very different groups. So Jews, with their set of traditions and their culture and their beliefs, and others who were not Jews, who are culturally very different, in the church, Paul says, Jesus brought them together as one. He himself, Paul says, is our peace. Jesus is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So two who were apart brought together as one. And then in chapter 4, maybe a little bit like a wedding ceremony. And in a traditional wedding ceremony, there's a point where the pastor, the officiant, might say, "Those whom God has brought together, let no one separate." Paul says a little something like that in Ephesians 4, when he says to the Christians, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he goes on, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So, just in this one letter of Paul, we get the sense that one is very important. Of course, in those last few verses, there were many ones, weren't there? I mean, if you were counting, there were seven different ones that Paul points to, and we might break them down this way. We are called to one hope and one faith, Paul says. That unites followers of Jesus. One hope as we look toward the future. One faith, one trusting relationship with God. We're called to it. We're called to it in relationship with our three-in-one God. So in relationship with one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit, we are called into relationship with him. Our hope and our faith are centered in that relationship with God. And that gets expressed through one baptism and one body. Well, today, we celebrate that one hope and one faith in relationship with one God, expressed through one baptism and one body of Christ, the church. This morning we celebrate both baptism. If you don't know when we're celebrating baptism, just look for the big hole in the platform. One baptism, and we welcome two people who are taking that step of faith today. One baptism and one body, celebrating the oneness, the unity of the body of Christ, of the church. And we welcome those two and four others into the life of this church as members of the body. I love what Pastor Eugene Peterson says about the oneness of baptism and body in a book that he wrote. He says, holy baptism defines a person comprehensively as a new creation. A creation of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A person totally immersed in all the operations of the Trinity. Baptism is the one practice that almost the entire Christian church worldwide and through all its centuries of existence has continuously carried out. Some churches baptize only adults. Some baptize infants. But for virtually everybody, baptism is the identity-defining act that marks us as saints, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Baptism is a public witness that this baptized person can be accurately understood only in relation to who God is, the way God reveals himself, and the way that God works. Baptism is that identity marker. And we continue, Peterson continues to express, we continue to maintain this identity by keeping company with people who have firsthand knowledge of who we are. Men and women, boys and girls, children who are blessed, chosen, destined, bestowed, lavished, made known, gathered up by God. These same people that we are called in relationship to, they embarrass us with their haphazardness. They exhilarate us with their joy. They offend us by their inconsistent lives. They comfort us with their compassion. They irritate and criticize us. They encourage and bring out the best in us. They bore us with their blandness. They stimulate us with their enthusiasm. But we don't choose them. God chooses them. We keep company with the men and the women that God chooses. Now, I love the way that quote captures both the beauty and the challenge of baptism in the body, of being called into oneness with God expressed in this act of baptism, and oneness with his family, with all of its beauty and its frustration at times. I'm excited for the six individuals who are expressing that today through baptism and membership. So what we're going to do here is you're going to hear, first of all, from Elizabeth Neff by video as she prepares to take the step of baptism, and then we'll have her baptism. And as she goes into the waters of baptism, this mark of identity, she'll go under the water, and it's a way of her saying, you know, when Jesus hung his head, when he died on the cross, he did it for me, so that my sins could be forgiven, so that I could be made right with the one God. And she comes up out of the water. She's celebrating the resurrection, the new life of Jesus that brought him up out of the grave, and saying that new life for God, with the Spirit of Jesus within me. That new life is for me. And then as she leaves the pool, she's leaving it in the company of all of us, the church, the body of Christ. And so we'll welcome her and the others then as members of the church. And after that, you'll hear statements of faith from the others who are joining today. And this morning, you're going to hear them from people in both services, even though not all six of them are going to be in this service. So you'll have a chance to see and hear from everybody. And then as the service closes, we'll welcome them into membership. Paul writes these words in Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members. And he's not talking about club members. He's not talking about organizational members. He's talking about body members like fingers and toes or members of our bodies. Each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That is one baptism. That is one body through which in a world of many, we proclaim this one thing that God is doing, and we celebrate. So I invite you to celebrate as we welcome these folks into the oneness of what God is doing.
I was raised in a Christian home. People were always around me that supported me in my life with Christ. Well, my parents like taking me to church, and then my sister always before I go to bed, she always makes sure I read the Bible every day. So I was about 7 years old. It was at my house. If I hadn't grown up in a Christian home, I could have like made different decisions and my life could have been totally different. I probably have different friends that I would have if I didn't know Christ. I want to be baptized because I feel like I'll grow closer to God and like I'll have more of a relationship with Him. It's like demonstrating that like you believe in God and like you want to be kept for it because Jesus died on the cross. That now we don't have to worry about death because we just get to go up with Him. If we made a mistake in our lives, if we know we made a mistake, like we can ask God to be forgiven and we don't have to like live with the burden all our lives. Well, if like there's a tough decision, I always usually think in my head, well, like if God was right here, would He be doing it with me or would He be shaking His head? He means that like I don't have to worry about my future because He already knows it, so I don't have to worry about like things like what my job will be and stuff because He already knows if I take His path. It matters because I have people if I have questions or anything that I can turn to.
All right, Elizabeth, we come to the waters of baptism today so you can make a public declaration of your faith and declare that you are desiring to live your life for Jesus. So have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And do you trust that He has forgiven your sins?
Yes.
Yes. So today, Elizabeth and I, with that confession of faith, I'm going to baptize you as a new creation in Christ through His death and by the power of His resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
First we went to Dove in E-Town, and then around sixth grade-ish, we went to Mountain View, and then recently we moved to Ebic. Kansatake or Camp K, where I've accepted, was probably like the last night there. There it was like, we had like, it was after the sermon from Pastor Greenwood, I think, where it was like everyone we all closed our eyes and the ones that wanted to accept Jesus Christ would raise their hand and go with their camp counselor and then head back to our cabin, and then we accepted Jesus Christ. Honestly, I would not know what would my life be like if I wasn't raised in a Christian household, because that's how I'm so what I'm used to. I mean, the main challenge in my life before that was like dealing with my mom's like having the stroke and like her recovering from that and us dealing with the after effects. I mean, not having your mom for like most of like my fifth grade year did not probably not help. I mean, he seemed like real and present in my life, mainly through helping us with when we went through this. Mom went through the stroke and helping us get through it. Putting my faith in him that he knows what's good for me and how I'm supposed to, it was, I'm going to trust him well. It means to me that it's like probably the showing that you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life, and you're willing to do what God wants you to do. Being part of a church and community is valuable for that. So you have people to talk to and help, like, get you through things.
Well, life before knowing Jesus has been something I really don't remember, because I do remember the time I was saved. That was at age eight, and that was in a revival meeting at Hanover Brethren in Christ Church with Evangelist Reverend Harry Hawk. Before that time, though, I just don't remember other than being with family. My father had some family devotions. We did family games, but I really don't know a whole. I remember a whole lot before the age of six or seven. I can say I don't remember what the evangelist spoke about, but I know it was convicting enough that I remember going to the altar and saying, "Jesus, I want you as my Savior." And it's just like, okay, God, I could go to heaven tonight. I can live with you. And that is interesting to me, that that's just something. I just felt such a peace. I've rededicated my life several times. Church has been a strong influence in my life. My family, my parents, church was our life. And so just constantly being in tune with God. In various ways, I try to do a daily discipline of devotions. I would say Jesus became more real to me in my adult life. We've had some family dynamic struggles that have drawn me closer to Jesus. If it wouldn't be for going to him in prayer and seeking wisdom and guidance, I really don't know what else Charles and I would have done other than we just want to give it to God. And I will reference the storybook of Bible that I took out of your church library and read David's story, where he says, David made a mess of his life, but God redeemed that, and he can take the messiest situations and bring about good. And that is my prayer. I love the singing here at Elizabethtown, which is one of the drawing factors. I love to worship with song. The significance of church in my life is to be involved. I know I started choir, and then with my recent illness, stepped back for a while, and hopefully we'll plan to do that again in the fall. But I need to say, the church has really stepped up to the plate. I was surprised how well cared for it, who is a newer person. Just cards, people asking me how I'm doing that I don't even know who they are. So it's been a real blessing, and I want to be a blessing here and wherever God leads me, and I want my life to be a testimony for Jesus wherever I'm at.
Grew up in a Christian home. Church was our life, and I'm sure that I sinned and had to ask forgiveness. I was in a car accident when I was young, and that wiped it out. I didn't remember anything since that or before that. As I recall, I was about nine, and we had a revival at our church, Air Hill Brother of Christ Church, and our pastor, Harvey Musser, was our evangelist. And I went forward one evening, didn't pass my draft because of that accident. And so I went into 1W service in New York City for 2 years. And that changed my life a little bit. Meeting my wife made a big difference. Since that, we moved here to Mannheim, and that was a big, big difference also. And we attended church all the time. I try and live faithful lives for him and do what he wants me to do. which is hard to find out sometimes, but live as good as I can. He means all to me, like a songwriter, Fanny Crosby, the blessed assurance Jesus is mine. And I try and live that way, that Jesus is mine all the time, still is mine. Well, since my accident, I learned to be content in whatever state I'm at. That makes it hard sometimes for the family. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me with different abilities. But that meant a lot to me growing up. It means a lot. You can do what you can, have friends. Financially, you support the church financially, which I think is a big thing with fellow believers.
Well, my life before Christ was, I was only 7 years old, so I was brought up in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord. Took me to church every time the doors were open. We lived across the street from the church, so we walked and we were there every time. Grew up in a Christian home, and part of that was we learned Bible scripture, and parents taught us about the Lord, and we had family devotions, and so part of it was doing Bible memory associations. One about heaven. I was talking all about heaven, and so I said, Mom, can you help me more with this? Am I going to go to heaven? So she explained to me that, let's look at scripture some more. And she said, first you got to admit you're a sinner, or you're a sinner. And then you must believe that Jesus died and he rose again, and then confess your sins and accept him as your savior. And is that something that you would like to do? And I did want to do that, and I wanted him to be my savior. And that's what I did. That was in August of 1971. I went to Mount Calvary Christian School. I guess I spent a lot of time, quiet time or devotional time was emphasized. It helped you make sure that you had that time with God, and it would have scripture and what does it mean to you? Getting ready to go to college, and I'd pray about where I should go. And he led me to Cedarville, which is where I met Jim. And he was from North Carolina, and I was a freshman, and he was a senior, but we kept in touch, and so the Lord led me to him, and we just prayed about the long-distance thing, and he worked it out, and here we are almost 36 years later. When we were raising our children, the Lord became close to me as we homeschooled, so just relying on him and knowing that that was a good thing that we did. And we got to spend time with our kids. And struggling times, I guess, would be recently when I had cancer. Many people in the church and in my life just came through, and God worked it out and brought people right when I needed them. Thankfully, a year later, I'm clear, hopefully. So he answered that prayer. Having the Lord in my life has made me feel more complete. I can have the assurance, knowing the Lord, that he's there. Being part of a church has always been part of my life, and it's very important. If you wake up on Sunday and we don't go to church, something doesn't seem right. Just being part of the worship service, I've enjoyed being part of the choir and getting to meet people that way, being part of the learning group here, and sharing your lives and your testimonies. I guess my hope for the future is that we will continue to always keep God first in our lives.
I was very fortunate to grow up in a Christian home. I had parents who loved the Lord, and they showed their love of Christ to me. And so my formative years, I remember that Sundays were special days. I attended one summer vacation Bible school, and it was at that point at age 11 that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And even though I didn't fully understand everything at that time, I needed a Savior. Christ is what I needed, and at that point I became a child of God. Over the years, I've had other experiences, particularly my teen years, I recall attending a camp, a sports camp, and the coach there actually spoke from Romans 12 in regards to living our lives and giving our lives as living sacrifices to God. And that really spoke to me. It was more or less, a revival of my spirit at that time. Entering, adulthood with a lot more responsibilities of parenting, I think knowing Christ has changed my focus, life, my motivations, my desires. I think that's the most significant thing is that he changed my life in such a way that now my focus is primarily on eternal matters and not so much on the things of temporary matters. And I go back to the verse of all things work together for good, because there were a lot of challenges in the last couple of years that we've gone through, and sort of a mix of good things and challenges and so forth. But God used all those things for good. So not only retirement, but dealing with the death of parents, and then moving to another state to be closer to our children and grandchildren here. Though that was a good thing, it came with its challenges. So dealing with retirement, that was different for me. I didn't think it would be, but that was a bit of a challenge. And then my own personal and my wife's health issues that we've had to deal with in the last few years. All those have been challenges we've faced. And again, realizing that Christ is with me and with us, and that whatever we go through, he loves us. He has a plan for us, and that all these things that we go through, he can work together for good. As far as becoming a member here specifically, we did look at the statement of faith. We were encouraged by the services. For us, it's very important to have church as a central part of our life, to have that sense of Christian fellowship and community and encouragement.
God's invitation is always available to us at any season of our lives. But as you hear those stories, something that stands out to me hearing them together is just God's invitation to kids when they're young, and the formative power of investing in our children and our teenagers in that kind of a way. And so I'm grateful for each one of these people and their desire to be part of our church. And I'm going to call those who are in this service forward. So Jim and Melissa and Elizabeth to come forward and stand up here with me. Why don't you encourage them as they're coming? It's a little intimidating to stand up here in front of this crowd, even though you're also pleasant looking, but thanks for the affirmation for them. Well, to the three of you, we rejoice in your salvation and in your desire to be part of the one baptism and one body that God is making us, and your desire to unite as members of the church in this stage of your lives is significant too. The privileges of membership are priceless and the responsibilities are sacred. And so I'm going to share with you the membership covenant, and that will express the commitment that we invite you to make as you pledge allegiance to God and also your commitment to the church. In making this covenant as a member of the Brethren in Christ Church, I accept the Bible as the Word of God, which reveals the way of salvation and guides me in what to believe and how to live. I testify that I have personally experienced God's saving grace through Jesus Christ, and that I seek to live a holy life that is fully devoted to Christ. I pledge that as a member of the Elizabethtown BIC congregation, I will be dedicated to this church family. I will be open to the teaching of the Bible, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and the counsel of the church. I will pray for, worship with, and give financially to the church. I will use whatever gifts God has given me to participate in the ministry and the mission of the church. And with God's help, I will always seek to foster a spirit of Christian fellowship and unity within the church. Now, I'm going to ask you to say, yes, I do. And as I do that, I'm not asking you to say, yes, I will do this perfectly all the time, but I'm asking you to say, I am committed to doing this to the best of my ability with God's help. And if you are willing to say that, would you say, yes, I do?
Yes, I do.
Well, to live out this covenant is going to not just take them, but it takes all the members of the church to support and encourage and strengthen each other in our mutual commitments. And so if you are willing as a congregation to mutually covenant with them and support and encourage them along the way, then I would invite the members of the church to stand and affirm them and that commitment as we do. And we want to pray together to bless these new members and to honor their God.
Thank you first for your stories. How precious those stories are. This prayer is for you, but it is also for all of us who stand here today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Holy Father, thank you for the day like today. These are special days in the life of the church where we can all remember the commitment we have made to you. But more importantly, we remember the commitment that you have made to us. Your covenant love has covered over a multitude of sins, has forgotten 1,000 times our unfaithfulness, and welcomes us home each and every time that we return. This is the depth and power of your salvation love that we celebrate today. And today we stand to publicly declare this love that has captured us, so that when we go out into the world, we may stand in it and testify to it. This commitment that we make signifies publicly that we say yes to Jesus, and that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that we are not only in the church, but we are the church, the hands and feet of Christ in the world. This morning, Lord, I ask you to help us stand firm in these baptismal waters that we stand today. Literally for some and figuratively for others who have done it a while ago. Knowing that you have washed us and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus. Give us today and every day the strength and courage to walk in the truth and grace that you give. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you had given us this life through your Holy Spirit. That we are not only saved from death, but we are saved into the body of Christ, which is the church. We are saved from something so that we can be saved for something. May we cherish this family that we talk about today, the church that we are a part of. May we learn to love them and care for them. May we devote our time and our energy to this family through your grace and mercy. May we learn to work alongside our brothers and sisters for the kingdom's sake, so that others may experience this transformative love that we have talked about. And together as the church, we say amen in the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm going to invite you to remain standing as we worship and celebrate the commitments that God calls us to make and what he does through us as we do.
Follow you today, I choose.
eternal King, Lord of hosts, willingly we follow. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to give my best to you. Today I choose to hear your voice within.
You've made decisions in the past, that choice to follow, and I pray that a day like this is an affirmation of that choice and a reaffirmation. I encourage you to affirm those who have expressed commitment to Jesus and the church today as we go, and I send you out with this blessing from Ephesians 4. May we then live lives worthy of the calling we have received by the grace of Jesus Christ. And may the body of Christ be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.